First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not share, or do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of being here tonight to study together, to share together. We pray that you teach us the truths you want us to know and understand, and may we apply them to our hearts and lives. We love you and thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When it comes to American Christianity, I think many Christians assume that if we are God's children and we're doing the will of God, we will not have to suffer. I believe that is a false understanding of reality and a misunderstanding of God's holy word. Philip Yancey's written a book, and I tried to find my book this week. I had to borrow Brother Jim's book, but he entitled the book, Where is God When It Hurts? And it's really been around for a long time. And in his book, in the introduction to that book, he quotes German pastor and theologian by the name of Helmut Tillich, who said that the greatest defect among American Christians is that they have an inadequate view of suffering. Yancey says, I have come to agree with him. You see, there are Christians today that made the mistake that many Christians or many religious people made during the time of Christ. They believe that all suffering is a result of your sin. Do you remember when Jesus met the blind man and they said, did he sin or did his parents sin? And the reason they asked that question, his disciples asked that question, is because they had that theology in the back of their mind as well. All suffering is a result of someone's sin. So they've done something wrong. They've done something bad. The second thing that a lot of people believe, and I think it's a misunderstanding of God's truth, is sickness is never God's will, and it reflects a lack of faith. If you just have faith, you would not be sick. Or if you are sick, your faith should be able to cause that sickness to disappear. Do you remember Paul, though? He had this thing called a thorn in the flesh, and we're not exactly sure what that was. Some think it had something to do with his eyes, because he talked about writing letters with, you know, large signature with his own hand. He said, see how large the letters I write? I've written a signature with my own hand. And he talks again about how his appearance seemed to be affected the attitude of the church towards him. And so some think that he had some kind of malarial infection of his eyes that literally caused him to have poor eyesight and sometimes poor appearance. And he prayed. He said, I prayed and asked God to remove this thorn of the flesh from me. It was a thorn from Satan to buffet me. And God's response was simply, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to remove this affliction from your flesh. There's a third idea or concept that people have that is, I think, also a misunderstanding of God's truth. And it's this idea that if you're a child of God, you will never suffer unjustly. You will always be treated fairly and rightly if you're a child of God. But you and I both know that you live life long enough, you experience all those things. You experience suffering that is not a result of your sin. You experience sickness, and it doesn't have anything to do with your lack of faith. And you experience suffering, and it's given to you and meted out to you unjustly. We see it all the time. And Paul or Peter is writing to those first century suffering Christians. Remember that he is writing to these Christians who have been dispersed as a result of suffering and persecution of the early church. And he's writing to give them a heads up on life. And I think we would do well to listen to him. Well, what does Peter teach us in this passage about life and suffering? And you see the first comment there. First of all, don't be surprised by suffering. Don't be surprised by suffering. Look at verse 12. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing." Peter says, do not be surprised by the fiery trials that are coming upon them. And the question I had in my mind when I read that comment, was he prophetic in that he saw Christians being burned at the stake because of their faith? Because that is shortly coming to pass under the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, and many Christians were burned at the stake. We've heard how Nero fiddled while Rome burned, and they blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. Many Christians were persecuted unjustly. Was Peter being prophetic in that he saw a Christian being burned at the stake, or was he simply speaking in symbolic terms? There's a fiery trial coming at you. Either way, he was saying to those early Christians, your days of suffering are coming and you need to be prepared for it. He said in this life, Peter said in this life, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be difficulty. And he goes on to state that this suffering helps to produce a trying of one's faith. He said this comes upon you for your testing. Don't think of it as though some strange thing were happening to you. And what does it mean when he says this comes to test your faith? Well, I think it comes to test us to see if we have a genuine faith. Do we have the real article? I think it's easy for people to fall by the wayside if their faith is not genuine, if it's not authentic. When trials come, they get mad at God, they get angry at God, they walk away from God. God, if you're going to let me go through suffering, then I don't want anything to do with you. If you have a weak faith, this will help strengthen it. If help you to have a strong faith when you go through trials and difficulties. One of my favorite quotes of David Ring, when he was younger, I heard him preach, and I was younger too when I heard him. But he said that trials, difficulties, either make you better or make you bitter. They make you better or make you bitter. And he said, I wanted to be better, not bitter. As he talks about his own affliction in the flesh. Helen Keller, most of you know who she was. She was born both deaf and blind. Without hearing and blind. And that was a difficulty. How do you learn? How do you even begin to learn in a process like that? But she wrote, character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Now think about that. This is a woman, both deaf and blind. Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Think she knows what she's talking about? Don't be surprised by suffering. Jesus suffered. He did everything right. He suffered. And as Christians, we are going to experience suffering of some sort, some kind. So don't be surprised when it comes. The second truth that Peter tries to express to those early Christians, he says, when suffering comes, rejoice. Rejoice in suffering. Look at verse 13. He said, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. Now he goes on to talk about in verse 14, he said, if you suffer, make sure you're suffering for the right things. In verse 14, he says, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And then verse 15, he says, make sure you're not suffering for the right reasons, for doing the wrong things. But make sure none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. He says if you're going to suffer, rejoice in your suffering. Just make sure that when you're suffering for the right reason. In other words, if you suffer for doing wrong, there's no glory in that, there's no joy in that, and you shouldn't rejoice in that moment. But if you're doing the right thing and suffering comes your way, rejoice, because Jesus suffered doing the right thing, and you are simply sharing in His suffering. Peter echoes exactly what James says in his letter to the suffering church. Remember what James says? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various kinds of trials, knowing that the trying of your faith will produce patience. And patience, when it has done its complete work, will bring you to maturity. And what Paul says to the church at Philippi and Thessalonica, it was at Philippi, Paul was beaten for his faith and put in prison, and he rejoiced at midnight. And writing back to that church, he says to the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And to the church at Thessalonica, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It was a common theme among the early church leaders to prepare these early Christians for a time of suffering. And the response to suffering should be joy and thankfulness. And there's reasons why we can rejoice. We can rejoice because there's that future exaltation. Suffering is only for a little while in this life. Difficulty only lasts for a moment in this life. But when we get to heaven, there is no suffering. So when it comes to future exaltation, if we can't rejoice in the moment, we can rejoice in the future. We can rejoice for what God has in store for us in the future. But there's another reason we can rejoice, and that's in verse 14. He said, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Regardless of what circumstances you're facing in life, you need to rejoice in the very fact that God has not left you alone in that moment. He is with you. He is watching you. He is going hand in hand with you. He has not left you alone. You may feel like you're alone, but He has not left you alone. He is with you in that experience and in that moment. A grandfather found his grandson jumping up and down in his playpen, crying at the top of his voice. I've had some experience with that lately. When Johnny saw his grandfather, he reached up his chubby little hands and says, out, Grandpa, out! It was only natural for his grandfather to reach down to lift the little fellow out of his predicament. But as he did, the mother of the child stepped in. And she said, no, Johnny, you're being punished because of what you did, so you must stay in your playpen. Well, the grandfather was at a loss for what to do. The child's tears and his chubby hands reached deep into his heart. But the mother's firmness in correcting her son for misbehavior was not to be taken lightly. Here is the problem of love versus law. But love found a way. The grandfather could not take the youngster out of the playpen, so he crawled in the playpen with the youngster and stayed with him during his time out and comforted him. I want you to know God crawls in with us, in our playpen, in our discomfort, in our trials, in our difficulties. He has not left us alone. God did not spare Paul and Silas from suffering and imprisonment, but He did come down into the prison and He set them free and gave them joy in their heart. God did not keep the three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace, but He went through the furnace with them and protected them from the fire. Pastor by the name of Fred Parsons wrote many, many years ago, God will not always deliver us from trouble and heartache, but He has promised us grace for every situation of life. God will not always deliver us from trouble and heartache, but He has promised grace. My grace is sufficient for you, he said to the Apostle Paul, and His grace is sufficient for us. And we can rejoice in suffering knowing that we are not alone. God is with us and never leaves us during these difficult times. The third truth is this that Peter tries to give to those early Christians. He says we need to glorify God through our suffering. Glorify God through our suffering. Look at verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. That word glorify is an interesting word. In secular language, it literally meant to believe, to praise, to value, and to honor. Now, that's how it was used in secular language, but certainly in biblical language, it gives a different connotation. Because when it talks about God's glory in the Old Testament, it usually had to do with His presence. God's glory on the Mount of Sinai. God's glory in the burning bush. God's glory upon the tabernacle. God's glory upon the temple. In the New Testament, God's glory being revealed in the person of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. In biblical language, it means to have a share in God's divine glory. His glory is His light, His radiance, His holiness, His presence, His splendor, His honor. And we need to glorify God in our suffering. I already mentioned David Ring. He said, suffering can make you bitter and it can make you better. David Ring said years ago, I decided I was going to glorify God even in the difficulties I've faced in life. And my, how He has done that. What a joy He brings to bring glory in God to the Heavenly Father even in the midst of difficulties He's faced in life. At 14, a young lady by the name of Andrea Yeager, she won her first professional tennis tournament at 14. At 18, she reached the finals of Wimbledon. At 19, she had a shoulder injury that ended her career. Many people would have become angry, resentful. But at 29, she's perfecting a different kind of serve. She worked as a nonprofit organization called Kids Stuff Foundation, who brings joy to children who are suffering from cancer or life-threatening diseases. Yeager said, not only is the she said, you get very spoiled on the pro tour, she says. The courtesy cars, the five-star hotels, all the people clapping because you hit a good shot. It's easy to forget what's important in life. You see, Yeager is not only the creator of this program, but she runs it full-time, year-round, unpaid. She's only able to do that because she made a good living as a tennis star. And a lot of people have said, my life is over. I've ruined my shoulder. I no longer can hit the ball. But she just turned suffering into an opportunity to serve. And if we do the same thing in our life, we can bring honor and glory to God, even in the midst of our difficulty. The fourth truth is this. Keep your faith during suffering. Have your faith during suffering. Look at verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Paul encourages those who are going through suffering to trust God because God is always faithful. He never lets us down. He also encourages those going through suffering to keep doing what is right. Don't abandon the faith or do what is wrong. Keep trusting God. Even when you don't understand His plan, trust His heart. Trust what He's up to. Pastor Eddie Snipes writes, suffering is not intended to singe the soul, but to refine me into a vessel of immeasurable value. I'm only burned when I am taking control. But when I am trusting Christ, then He shapes me, and my trouble becomes a trophy of God's grace. I believe how Christians handle suffering is one of the greatest testimonies we can present to a lost world who needs the light of Christ. When they see people going through difficulty and their faith is stronger than ever, and your faith drives people towards Jesus, there's no better way to glorify Christ. There's one final truth I want to present here. And this is never be ashamed of His name. And this goes back to verse 16. You may have missed it. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. In this name. Whose name? I read over that several times, and I kept missing it. This name. The name he's talking about is the name of Christ. The name above all names. The name that one day will be spoken, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. This name, the name of Jesus. We're never to be ashamed of that name. We're never to back down from who we are. We're to be proud that we are Christ's followers. Those first Christians were called Christians with a sneer. Oh, you're Christians. Ugh. You're Christians. That's sort of how the world says it today if we are truly Christ followers. You're Christians. Yeah. You're one of those. Yeah. I get that from time to time when I have dialogue with people on Facebook or Twitter. Oh, you're one of those. Yeah. I sort of understand now where you come from. Yeah. You're one of those Bible believers. Yeah. And they sneer at you. Identifying with you with Christ, I wear that as a badge of honor. I don't see that as a word of contempt. What others may mean contemptuous, I'd take as a badge of honor, and we should too. If we are a Christ follower, we should never be ashamed of His name. Don't be afraid to identify with Christ. Don't be ashamed to speak up and speak out on behalf of the Savior. Don't be afraid to take your stand for what is right and good and wholesome. I'm not exactly sure. I've heard different stories as to where this has come from. But it's entitled, I'm a Part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. And I want to read it to you. I've had some tell me it was written by a pastor about to be martyred for his faith. I'm not sure that's the case. I'm not sure. All I can tell you is I didn't write it. I know that for sure. I didn't write it. But I've used it several times. Let me read it to you. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by His presence, lean by faith, love by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He comes. And when He comes to get His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Never be ashamed of His name. I want to conclude with this. Philip Yancey, I started out by telling you how he wrote in the intro of his book. In the conclusion of his book, Where's God When It Hurts? And by the way, I was introduced to this book by Bonnie's brother, Jim Lobb. Jim and his wife married, got pregnant, and that first baby, she carried it to about 6 months, and this was back before the days of life-saving techniques that we have nowadays. She carried that baby about 6 months, and she gave birth prematurely. The baby only lived just a few hours and passed away. It went on for a few years, and she got pregnant again. Carried the baby 6 months. That baby lived just a few hours, few days, passed away. Two babies lost. They did some procedures, surgical procedures, and determined that she could get pregnant a third time. She would carry the baby full term, and they would take the baby by C-section. And that third baby came. that third baby came. And sure enough, she was able to carry that baby to term. And when that baby was born as a little girl, and they named her Joy. And the verses they sent out with her announcement is, Joy comes in the morning. Grief only lasts for the night. Darkness only lasts for the night. And they named their little girl Joy. And I remember going to Miami, Florida, where they were living at the time. And we were just getting ready to get out of seminary. And their daughter is about the same age as our son. And we went down to visit. And I remember sitting on the steps with Jim. And he said, I've been reading this book by Philip Yancey, Where's God When It Hurts? And he introduced to me that thought is, Christians don't have a good theology of suffering. He said, Jay, we've suffered and we've hurt. But he said, all for the glory of God. And I thought, Jim, how can you say that? You've lost two children. Children that you were able to hold in your hands and see the life just slowly swept away. But instead of becoming bitter, he became better. Instead of becoming angry, he gave glory and honor and rejoiced. And because of that, God gave him not only one child, but two girls, two beautiful girls. And his life has been all about serving God. He's now a professor at Palm Beach Atlantic, which is a Christian school in West Palm Beach, Florida. And God has used him for his honor, for his kingdom, for his glory over the years because he never gave up on God. And Philip Yancey, in his book, he concludes with these words, where is God when it hurts? He's been there from the beginning, designing a pain system that still, in the midst of a fallen, rebellious world, bears the stamp of his genius and equips us for life on this planet. He has watched us reflect his image, carving out great works of art, launching mighty adventures, living out this earth in a mixture of pain and pleasure. When the two so closely coalesce, they sometimes become almost indistinguishable. He has used pain, even in its grossest forms, to teach us, asking us to let it turn us to him. He has stooped to conquer. He has watched this rebellious planet live on, mercifully allowing the human project to continue its self-guided way. He has let us cry out and echo Job with louder and harsher fits of anger against him, blaming him for a world that we spoiled. He has allied himself with the poor and suffering, establishing a kingdom tilted in their favor, which the rich and powerful often shun. He has promised supernatural strength to nourish our spirit, even if our physical suffering goes unrelieved. He has joined us. He has hurt and bled and cried and suffered. He has dignified for all time those who suffer by sharing their pain. He is with us now, ministering to us through His Spirit and through members of His body who are commissioned to bear us up and relieve our suffering for the sake of the head. He is waiting, gathering the armies of good. One day he will unleash them. The world will see one last explosion of pain before the full victory is ushered in. Then he will create for us a new, incredible world. And pain shall be no more. God is with us, even in the midst of our suffering. And suffering will only last for the night. Joy comes in the morning. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We thank you for what you teach us through pain and suffering. And help us to listen to the words of the Apostle Peter and to apply the truths that he shared with that first century church in our own hearts and lives, that we may live for you, rejoice in the midst of suffering, know that you're with us, you're watching over us, and may we glorify you in every moment of every day. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.